And today is found in the second book of Kings, the 12th chapter, and likewise in the 18th chapter. We were speaking to you last week about King Joash, how that this king likewise was instructed by Jehoiada all the days of his life, and while he had this instruction, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But when Jehoiada died, we find that the princes came and that they spake unto him, and he forsook the house of the Lord. And he turned and caused all sorts of idols to be erected in the city of Jerusalem. And when he was admonished and spoken to by the prophets that God sent unto them, and they refused to listen, and he had the Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, slain, because he protested likewise by the Spirit of God against their sins. And it is recorded in Scripture that this was the gratitude that Joash revealed unto Jehoiada by killing his son. And when he was slain, he spake and said, "The Lord look upon it and regard it." And we find that the Lord did look upon it and did regard it. For we find that Joash, he was besieged by Hazael, the king of Syria. And when this king came up against him to fight against him, then he bought him off. He took all the gold and the silver that he could find in the house of the Lord and in his own treasures, and he gave that unto Hazael. He sent it to him, and therefore he departed from him. But a year later, the Syrians came up with a little band of men, and they invaded this country, and they took away the princes thereof, and they left this Joash with terrible diseases. And then we read that some of his own servants, they conspired against him, and they slew him on his bed, that he died. This Joash then was killed, like he likewise had this Zechariah slain. And he was buried, but not in the sepulchre of the kings. He was not buried with honor, because he had been a murderer and an idolater. And they buried him in the common burial place. And we have in this man an example of how it can go in the life of a person. When you read the history of this man at the beginning of it, why, you would really think that this man was a man of God. The first thing about this man's life was that he was the only son that was miraculously spared and carried into the house of God and protected there for 6 years from Athaliah, who was seeking to slay every one of them. A wonderful providence of God over this young man. And he was 7 years of age, and they brought him out, and they solemnly anointed him to be king. And after he had been anointed to be king, they entered into a covenant with God to be the Lord's people, and he did too, and he with the people. And as he grew up, we find he had such regard and such love to the house of God that he had it repaired. The breaches were all broken down, and he insisted that they build these breaches up, and they did. And he, with Jehoiada, came into the house of God and worshiped God. He likewise did that which was right in the sight of God all the days of Jehoiada. And now in the end of his life, he becomes a castaway. See how it can go with a person? It goes that way, my hearers, with many a person. You know, you would think that this young man had the best opportunity of anybody to be a child of God. Here he was instructed by one of the most God-fearing men of that time, Jehoiada. And after all what he had been instructed in and what he had been taught, he still turned away from God. He fell away from the house of God and he served idols. You know, many people think that if you were born and brought up and instructed under the truth, and as you grow up, you become a member of the church, and then as you get a little older, you begin to take communion. Many people, they rest in these things. They think this is sufficient. But there are thousands of people that are resting upon their good works and upon their doings in this respect. And they have guides and they have leaders that teach them that everything is well with them. They have nothing to fear, but that they are Christians in this respect. And that when they die, all shall be well. Believe me, my hearers, there are so many so-called Christians that have never experienced a new birth, that know nothing about their misery, about their guilt, about their sins. They are resting upon their outward performances. They're just like Joash. You would think that surely this young man was a child of God, but it was revealed in the latter part of his life that he never done anything with his whole heart, that he was a divided worshiper. And so it is with so many. Oh, my hearers, it pleases God many times to reveal, even in this life, such creatures who are building upon an outward performance of good works and morality and Christianity, and that in the end of their lives sometimes, they fall sometimes in some horrible sins, and they're carried away by them. And God reveals just what their life was and what it was in their hearts, that it was not of God, that they never possessed the true grace of God. This was the way it was with Joash, and he finally was slain. These conspirators, they were friends of Jehoiada, and they resented that he, the king, had killed this Zechariah and probably others of Jehoiada's sons. And therefore they went in and they slew him upon the bed, and he was slain. And this was the end then of Joash. We now come to the lesson that we are to speak about this day. We find this in the 18th chapter of the second book of Kings. We have there a man by the name of Hezekiah. He was 25 years of age when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He was a son of Ahaz. This man, Hezekiah, a son of Ahaz. Have you read his history? You know anything about the history of Ahaz? That he was the most wicked king that ever had reigned? And this king Ahaz, he made his children pass through the fire. I wonder if he made Hezekiah pass through the fire. Did you ever think about that? He was one of his children. He worshipped idols, this man, Ahaz. And he went so far as to set up idols in the streets of Jerusalem. And he set up an altar in the house of the Lord. He had been to Damascus, and in Damascus he had seen an altar. And he admired this altar so much that he sent word back to the priest that was in his own country that he should build one just like it. And he did, the priest. He built it in the house of the Lord. And he made the people worship before this altar instead of before the altar that God had instructed them to put in his house. They worshiped with their face forwards to the altar that God had told them to worship at. But he built one the opposite way, and they had their backs to the altar that God had given them. And they were worshiping before this altar. And he erected these altars throughout the cities and streets of Jerusalem, and he caused these people to be idolaters. Why, it got so bad that he shut the house of God. He closed the doors. He wouldn't let the people go in anymore. There was no more worship of the true God in the city of Jerusalem under the reign of Ahaz. Now, this was the man that was the father of Hezekiah. Now, for me and you, we just heard about Joash, and he had all what we possibly would say could be to make him a child of God. But we see in him that it's not instruction, and that it's not being born and brought up under the truth. It's not being with a God-fearing man that makes us a Christian, but we must be born again. We must have this grace of God given unto us personally. And in this wicked house, under this wicked man, we have a man, Hezekiah, 25 years of age, when he became king. According to the commentary, you know how old his father was when he was born? 12 years old. Now you would say, how's that possible? But that's the way it was in those days. In the eastern countries, they mature very rapidly, and it's nothing unusual for them to have children when they're 12 years of age. So considering that his father was 20 years of age when he became king, and he reigned 16 years, or he's only 36 years of age, and our Hezekiah, he was 25 when he became king, so his father was only about 12 years of age when he was born. And now he, by the grace of God, was what he was. That's what we must say of him. What a wonderful thing, I was thinking. In this house, a wicked man like Ahaz, he had a son that feared God. That proves, my hearers, that grace is a gift of God. God has his children all over us. He had an Abijah in the house of that wicked Jeroboam. There was something in that child that was for the Lord God of Israel. God has his people all over us. Let me talk to you, fathers and mothers. It's an encouragement to me, too. Have you children that don't obey? Have you children that go on in sin and care not about God and about his worship and about his word and his commandments? Here we have a wicked family, and God chose a man out of that family. We don't know what's in store for our children. We don't know God's purposes concerning them. We see them going their own way, and we have so many fears. And oh, sometimes our heart is shut up against them because they don't listen, they don't want to obey. And that shuts the heart of a parent. But oh, let us pray for them. Let us call upon God and ask him to turn them unto himself and put his fear in them and give them to know him. Hezekiah, he was a man that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. This man, immediately when he became king, he immediately restored the worship of God in the temple. He opened the doors of the temple. His father had shut them. In the first month, in the first day of the month, that's the first thing that he did. That proves that that man had so much love to God and to his house and to his word and to his commandments, and that he immediately put the power that he had into exercise. And he opened the doors of the temple, and he called the Levites, and he called the priests to him. And he commanded these Levites and priests that they should sanctify themselves, that of old God had chosen these men to minister in the temple, and that now they should sanctify themselves, and that they should go into the house of the Lord, and they should cleanse the filthiness out of the house. The most important thing that they had to do was to take away this altar that his own father had put in that house of worship. And now they didn't seem to be very zealous to do this. Then he spake unto them and said, be not negligent, my sons, but do as God has commanded you to do. Don't go on in this way. They didn't seem to have any love or any favor to do this again. They were content to go on in their sins. But he aroused them and spake unto them. And finally, we have the names of several of them in the book of Chronicles. They arose, And they went into the house of the Lord, and they cleansed the house. They began the first day of the year, and it took them 16 days, and they had the whole house cleansed. And then they came to Hezekiah and told him what they had done. And he, with some of the princes and some of the rulers, went up to the house of the Lord. And immediately he set the worship in order, just as it had been in the days of old. He immediately began to offer up sacrifices and burnt offerings. The first thing that he did was that he offered a sin offering for all Israel, for they had sinned so greatly against God. He explained to them the condition of religion as it was in their times, and what had caused it to be so, and what God had done, how he had brought his judgments down upon Israel and upon Judah. For Israel had been carried away captive, and their fathers and their sons and their daughters had become slaves, and this king had taken them into Assyria. And he said unto these priests and to these Levites and to the people that they should return back to God so that the wrath of God would not come down upon them. He says, it's in my heart, he says, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. And therefore he inclined the people likewise to do so. And after he had restored religion again in the land of Israel and in Judah, then we find that he sent out a commandment throughout all Israel and Judah that they should come to Jerusalem because they were going to hold the Passover. They had not held the Passover since the time of Solomon. And therefore, this king, he sent word throughout Israel to him. He was the king over Judah. But he commanded all the tribes to come to Jerusalem to worship God and to observe this Passover. Many of them laughed them to scorn. Many of them didn't want to come, but many of them did. And there was a great gathering of people in Jerusalem, and they held this Passover on the 14th day of the second month. They were to hold it on the 14th day of the first month, but they weren't sanctified, and therefore they decided to hold it on the 14th day of the second month. And they held this Passover. Read it, my hearers. It's very interesting to read how that these people brought in all sorts of offerings and sacrifices, and they had so much that the priests, they couldn't even take care of them all. So the Levites, they helped them. And after they had sacrificed and made so many offerings, the Spirit of God came down upon them. They were so filled with joy and happiness in the service of God that they said, well, let's hold it 7 more days. Who amongst us would like to stay in the house of God for a little while longer? As the minister said, amen. We'd be all ready to go. But here they were so glad and so filled with happiness that they wanted to stay 7 more days. And 7 days more they held this Passover. And they had such a good time there. Oh, he set up the music in the temple. He set up the Levites, and he put the harps and the cymbals back, and they worshiped God, and they played upon these instruments with a loud noise, and they praised God. Oh, what a wonderful time it was again for the children of Israel. They were given the return back to the Lord their God. And all through Hezekiah, he was the reformer. He brought them back. God raised him up for this purpose. And now after they had done this, my hearers, we find that they went out and they began to destroy, to break down all the idols that was in the cities of Jerusalem. All these things that Hezekiah's father had raised up, they went out and they smashed them to pieces. No more idols, no worshiping these things. They even took this idol called the serpent that Moses had held up in the time when the Israelites were bitten by fiery serpents. The Israelites, they had worshipped this. They had made an idol of God. They even offered incense to it. He took this idol and he broke it to pieces. No more worshipping that. It was a good thing that he did. It was a wonder that he had this yet, and it reminded them of the goodness of God over them. But when people begin to make idols of it, then it's time to destroy it. Well, this now took place when Hezekiah gave this blessed reformation unto Israel and unto Judah. And my hearers, if God comes into any one of your hearts, if he begins a good work of grace therein, and then there also is a reformation. Oh, what a change takes place then in a person's life. Oh, my hearers, regardless of what idols you're worshiping and what you serve and what you love and what you adore, if God reveals unto you that it's sin, you cannot go on any longer worshiping them. If you've got a radio, you've got television, you've got anything that you see sin in, you'll do like these people. You'll destroy it. You ain't going to worship before that anymore. You ain't going to listen to those things anymore. You love God. Your heart has become a temple of the Holy Ghost. And this God you're going to love, you're going to fear, you're going to worship, you're going to serve, irrespective of who comes up against it. My hearers, has this taken place in your life? Have you ever had such a blessed reformation? Do you know of such a time? Now, this is what took place with these people. Oh, they destroyed all the idols that were in the land of Jerusalem. And throughout Manasseh and throughout Zebulun, all these people, they consented to do this. And they all returned back to the worship of God. And now we find that Hezekiah, he was a man that was given by the grace of God to put his trust in God. It says here, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, as none had done before him or after him. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, that this man had from heaven. Oh, I've been so jealous of this man this past week. I've been so exercised with what this man had by the grace of God, believe me. Oh, he had a simple, a childlike trust in God. He relied upon him. He relied upon his word, upon his commandments. He relied upon his faithfulness. Oh, he relied upon his love and his favor that he experienced in his own heart. He trusted in him with all his heart and with all his soul. Oh, they say you should put your trust in the Lord. We've been singing that just as we began this worship this afternoon. Who can do something like that of themselves? If God don't give us to put our trust in him, we'll trust in everything else besides him. But this man Hezekiah was given by the grace of God to trust in him like nobody had done before or nobody had done after. He was a true son of David. He did as David. David loved God. He loved his worship. He loved his word. He loved his commandments. And so it was with Hezekiah. And he clave unto the Lord, it says. Oh, what a blessed life this man had. Oh, if I would express it as I've experienced it myself a little bit, or in a more blessed life on earth, and to cleave to the Lord. Oh, the Lord was with him. And the Lord prospered him in everything that he did. You know, at a time like that, my ears, that you cleaved to the Lord, that the Lord was everything to you, that you felt his presence round about you, no matter where you went or what you did, he was near to you. You went to bed with him, you awoke in the morning with him, he was the object of your affections. Oh, there was no one like unto him. You know anything of this, my ears? This was the way Hezekiah lived. Oh, he trusted in God, he clave unto God, and he obeyed God and did his commandments. And we find that the Lord was with him. Oh, he couldn't have anybody better than to be with him. He had a much better counselor and guide than even Joash had, for he had the Lord on his side, and the Lord was with him. And the Lord prospered him in whatever he did. Oh, whatever he did, it says in the book of Chronicles, in the service of the Lord, whatever he took part in, he did with his whole heart. That's something. You ever do anything with your whole heart? Well, most of the time, half of our heart is there, and the other part somewhere else. Oh, this man was given by the grace of God to do this, my hearers. Oh, what an example he was to his people. They could look up unto him. They couldn't find anything wrong with this man. Oh, he could say probably as Paul says, oh, as I do, do as me. Oh, he could point out to them the way that he lived, he desired his people to live also. And so this man prospered. And now we find it in the fourth year of his kingdom, while he was king, and then there came up against Israel, against the king Hoshea, the son of Elah, Shalmaneser. Now this was a king of Assyria. And he came up and he besieged Samaria 3 years. When we go to the book of the Chronicles, we find that Hoshea when Shalmaneser came up to him to make war against him, and then he bought him off. He became his servant. And he gave him all the gold and all the silver that he could find in the temple of the Lord, and all what he had in his own treasures, and this man, Shalmaneser, he departed from him. But this man had to pay every year a certain tribute to Shalmaneser. And now when he got tired of paying this tribute, we would say, well, he tried to make negotiations with Zoh, the king of Egypt, so that he could get from under this yoke that he was under, so that he wouldn't have to pay anymore. And that year he didn't pay it. And now when Shalmaneser found out that he had been to Zoh, the king of Egypt, then he came up with his army and he invaded Samaria. And he took Hoshea and he put him in prison. He took all the princes and he took all the people with him. He took all the gold and silver and everything that was there in Samaria, and he carried Israel captive into Assyria. God had spoken to these people so often by the mouth of his prophets, but they would not listen. They would not obey. They went on in their sins and in their idolatry. And God came down with his wrath and his anger upon the Israelites. And they were made slaves. They were carried away to Assyria. And he put them in two parts of his country. And now we find that Hezekiah, he likewise rebelled against his king. And he wouldn't pay him the tribute that was laid upon his father. His father Ahaz had to pay tribute too, but Hezekiah, he wouldn't pay it. He rebelled against him. And because he rebelled against him, this king decided that he would make war against Hezekiah. And therefore he came up against Hezekiah. And he took any number of towns round about Jerusalem. And now those princes that ruled these towns, they likewise had went to Egypt to try to get help. And when Hezekiah seen that his princes did this, oh, he got faint-hearted. And he decided that he would try likewise to buy this king off. And he sent him word and said, what shall I give to you, he says, that you may turn away from me? In this he didn't have too much trust. Commentary said, had he trusted in God even at this time, he would have realized that God would have revealed his power and his goodness to him. But here now, he spake to this king, and this king, he levied him a tribute of 30 talents of gold and 300 talents of silver. And at that time, Hezekiah took the gold that was on the doors of the temple and that he had overlaid the altar with and the pillars with, and he took all the silver that was in the treasuries of the temple and in his own treasuries, and all the silver that the princes have, and he gave this unto this king so that he would depart from him. And now this king, Shalmaneser, he died, and Sennacherib came in his place. And this Sennacherib, he continued the war against Hezekiah. Even after making a treaty with him and accepting this, he still persisted in making war against him. So he came up against Jerusalem. He took almost every town round about Jerusalem, and there didn't seem to be anybody that could withstand the power of this king and his army. The only city that was isolated and that he had not yet entered into was Jerusalem. All the other places he had taken prisoners and he had captured them. In the commentary that I have, they have proof that this took place. They have a writing that they found on a slab in Luxor, a town in Egypt right near the Nile. They found this inscription written on this, and it was written by Sennacherib himself. He said that when Hezekiah refused to pay tribute to him, I went up and made war against him. This is written in stone. And he said that I took 40 of his towns that were outside of Jerusalem, and I took all the people with me captive, he says, and I made them slaves. And he says, when he still wouldn't bow before me, he says, I made war against him and came up against Jerusalem. This was his capital city. And he says that he could not take this city. This is written in stone. This king wrote this himself, so it's a proof that it's true that the Bible Hezekiah experienced that he likewise was taken over by this Sennacherib, in fact, taking all the towns away from him. And now we find that he came up again to Jerusalem, and he surrounded Jerusalem. And now when this king Hezekiah saw that he was coming, he held a council with his chiefs and with his princes. And he decided that they would stop all the water fountains round about Jerusalem, and that they would change the direction of the brook of water that was running through the land. And they helped him. Everybody pitched in. They stopped all the fountains of water. They said, why should the Assyrians come and find so much water? And he took this brook and he directed this brook around Jerusalem. He buried the brook underneath. They said he put conduits there, pipes, so that the water ran underneath the ground, so that the Assyrians could not get it. And now this king Sennacherib, he took all these towns round about, 40 fenced cities, it says. By fenced cities, they mean cities that are walled. You read that when Israel came to the land of Canaan, they came and the Canaanites had cities that were walled up unto heaven. In the eastern countries, most of these towns, they have walls around them. And sometimes they have three walls, some double, some triple. Jerusalem had three walls around it. These cities were fortified then by walls. And these walls were very strong. Especially David and Solomon and the kings that followed them, they were very zealous to see that these walls were built and were kept in order. Josephus says that it was almost impossible to break through the first wall around Jerusalem. If they did, there was another wall there. Then they had a habit of digging around the outside of the town. They'd make a big ditch around the town, and they'd fill that ditch with water before they could even get to the wall. It is said that Babylon had such a ditch around it, and that at any time they could open the levees of the river Euphrates and fill this ditch with water. This was to protect and to fortify the town or the city in which they were in. But these walls meant nothing to Sennacherib. When he came to Jerusalem, there he was. And all he sent word to Hezekiah that he was going to fight him and he was going to take him. But now Hezekiah, he gathered all the people together. He made captains too of war. And he made darts and he made shields. He didn't just sit still and wait and see what was going to happen. Oh no, he was going to defend his city too. And he also called the people together into the main street of the city. And he spake unto them. And he said unto them, fear not, he says. Be not dismayed, be not discouraged at this great multitude of soldiers. Because, he says, there are more with us, he says, than there are with them. He says, with them there is an arm of flesh, but he says, with us there is the Lord God of heaven and of earth to fight our battles. He spoke comfortably to these people. You imagine they must have been filled with fear and anxiety, an army surrounding the city. Where would they go and what would happen to them? And here they had a king, a good king, a God-fearing king, and he spake such comforting words to these people and told them that they shouldn't fear, they shouldn't be discouraged, that God was on their side. Oh, what faith this man had. The Lord willing, we hope to speak a little about this next week. Our time is gone. Oh, the Lord give us such faith to fight likewise in the fear of God against all enemies that come up against us. That's all for today.